Some years ago, a group of sociologists discovered in Australia an Aboriginal tribe, and the tribe was still in the gathering phase of social development. So they were collecting the nuts and the berries that were around where they lived. And though there was food aplenty, and though they ate to the full every time they ate, they appeared unhealthy. So the scientists took a sample of the nuts and berries, and they sent them off to a lab to be analyzed. And what they discovered was that diet lacks the basic nutrients required for health. In other words, they could eat till they were full every time they ate, and they would still be slowly starving to death, because what they were eating didn't have what they needed to live. I tell you that story because it is the best picture of idolatry that I know. When I say idolatry, I presume what happens in our minds, we get a picture of statues and shrines and incense. But those images don't begin to plumb the depths of the biblical picture of idolatry. When the Bible talks about idolatry, what it means is that all of us make something the most important thing in our lives. All of us choose something, and we elevate that thing to the highest place in our lives. And then we begin to organize our time to acquire more of that thing, or to protect that thing, or to get closer to that thing. And that thing has become the god of your life. And here's the word from the scripture: anytime you choose anything other than the living God to fill that space, you've made an idol. And because no idol has in it what we need to live, the pathway that leads us to is one of spiritual starvation. And the only cure for our health spiritually, if we have turned to an idol, is to return to God. That's almost the last word that's given to us, by the way, in the Old Testament. We're going to hear a passage from Malachi chapter 3 and begin in verse 7. Would you turn with me there in the scripture? If you find Matthew, just go back one page. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, and there the scripture says, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a person rob God? But you are robbing me. And you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. But bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The Lord Almighty says, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room to hold it. This is the word of the Lord." So y'all remember Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? We were watching that when Regis Philbin was the host, and it was in its craze. And one week, one of the low-dollar questions was, what is the name of the last book in the Old Testament? And Philbin reads out the answers. Is it Matthew? Is it Genesis? Is it Isaiah? Is it Malachi? So close. Famous Italian prophet, Malachi. It's that Notre Dame education for you. Malachi has a word for us. And if you've been in church any period of time in Baptist life, my guess is you have heard this passage in a pledge season preached in one of two ways. Either it's the payroll savings plan. You put in a little, and you're going to get back a lot. At the worst, that's the televangelist saying, if you plant your seed, God will meet your need. Just believe in God for a new car or a new house or whatever, and send me some money, and God will be obligated to give that. Or at the other end of the spectrum, this passage becomes a cosmic threat. That God is an angry and inflexible judge holding us to a rigid standard, and you better pay off, or there's a punishment forthcoming. Now, the problem with either of those is this. Do either of those options sound like the God we see at Golgotha? Simple rule for biblical interpretation. If you cannot find it in the heart of Jesus, you will not find it in the heart of God. So, what is Malachi trying to tell us? What is he trying to teach us? I think it's this. We harbor a fear that there is not enough. That there's not enough in the world for us and we're going to run out. That there's not enough in us and that we're going to be found out. And so we've got to hold on and we've got to cover up. We've got to look out for ourselves and make our own way and hold it all together. And that is a word that the world constantly reinforces. You know it. You hear it. The Lord helps those who... I defy you to find that in the Bible. What the Bible says is the Lord helps those who trust in Him. And it says it right here. This morning, I want us to think about just two ways that God wants to bless us. Two ways that God wants to extend His grace and wonder into our lives, each of which require that we trust Him first. It's Pledge Sunday, and I hope you have spent some time praying this week, that you've either pledged online or you brought your card this morning, or guess what? You can keep doing it after today, that you'll fill out a pledge card and you'll think really seriously through. In the year 2022, what am I going to give financially to God through South Main Baptist Church? Because our giving really is connected to our living. Let me just ask the basic question. Why does God ask us to tithe? It's not because God needs money. God has the cattle on 1,000 hills and 1,000 hills too. Scripture says that God owns everything and that He has entrusted us to be stewards of His creation. The thing is, we tend to forget that. We tend to forget that God provides for us. But in the ancient world, there was the master over the household and stewards who worked in the household. And guess what? The master of the house is responsible for the welfare, for the feeding and caring of the servants in the house. But we forget. And we start to think that we have to do it. And whenever we think the whole enterprise rests on us, all of a sudden we look at the world and we say, there's not enough. What if something goes wrong and I'm overextended? And when that happens, we feel vulnerable to every hiccup in the stock market or every change in the job market or whatever. But if we would really rest and trust that it is God who provides for us, what we would experience is a deep sense of peace. God calls us to tithe, not to punish us, not to manipulate us, not to deprive us, but to remind us that He is the provider. Now, here's the reality. Tithing is hard. It requires discipline and devotion, and that over a long period of time. But what happens when we tithe is, tithing smashes the idol of materialism. Both the more monster that when you're at the mall says you're just one more purchase or one more charge away from being happy and feeling good about yourself, and the scarcity specter. The one that says it's all about to fall apart and you're going to be on your own and there's going to be nobody there with you. Both of those are part of the lie that says somehow stuff is going to take care of us, rather than that stuff exists for us to be faithful stewards over it. Tithing requires that we ask, what does God want me to do with what he has entrusted into my hands? And the crazy thing is, when we begin that exercise in faith, when we step out in faith, we begin to discover there really is enough. God really does take care of us. Things happen, doors open in ways that we could not have planned or anticipated. We learn something experientially that we can't learn simply cognitively. And all of a sudden, what comes from that is peace. A deep and abiding peace. God wants to give us the blessing of peace, but it comes through the path of stewardship. And when we exercise it, we discover there is enough. God also wants to give us the blessing of joy. Joy comes from the path of discovering that we are enough. If I ask you, what's the best thing about you? Would you tell me? Because there's a cultural expectation that we play ourselves down. If somebody sings beautifully and you say, oh, you have a lovely voice, they say, oh, well, maybe in the shower. Or if you're in a meeting and somebody catches something that everybody else has missed and you say, oh, good eye, that really matters. They say, well, you know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every so often. Or if somebody offers you good counsel and you tell them and they say, you know, a stop clock is right twice a day. We play it off. We act as if the strengths we have aren't really our strengths. Because the lie that the world keeps repeating and wants us to repeat is that we are not enough. The world is offering us an idol of emptiness. A declaration that there's nothing of real value within me. That is not false humility. That is the active affirmation that there's nothing of real value in you. It's a denial of the goodness of God's creation. And here's the thing. Not only did God give you gifts and abilities in the first instance in your birth, in the moment when you received Christ Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit implanted a gift in you designed to grow the kingdom of God. That gift might play on your natural abilities. It might also be something that's come in completely outside of your comfort zone heretofore. But the function of that gift is to grow God's kingdom and to bless his people. And when you exercise those gifts, it's a blessing both to you and to those people with whom you share the gifts. I watched that happen in the most dramatic fashion when we lived in Madison, Mississippi. There's a guy there named Steve Wren. We called Wren Bird. Steve was in his early 30s and had come back into the church. He'd been raised in the church, but dropped out when he was a teenager. And he was so excited about his faith, and he wanted to do something for God, but he was just figuring out there's an adult structure to the church. And he came to me one day and said, listen, I want to serve the church, but I have no idea what committees do. So well, let's take a look. So we got the list of the church's committees, and we just went through them one by one, and I explained what the work of each of them was. And he said, I think I should be on the building committee. I do the church's pest control. I've been in construction. I know how buildings work. It hurt to listen to him. I said, I think you're going to die if we put you on the building committee. So let me ask the question in a different way. What is the one thing that if you were just to give your time to it for the next year, it would bring you joy? And he lit up and he said, I want to teach the youth. That's not what people run to unless it's a call from the Lord. So we talked about that some more, and here's the thing. He dropped out of church about the age they were. And there were whole sections of his faith that were still teenage in their orientation. And so as he was studying youth curriculum, he met them where they were, but he began to grow at an exponential rate. He was also mindful of the things that pulled kids out of church, and he poured himself into them, and he made a dramatic impact on the lives of our kids. He discovered a gift. It wasn't his natural ability. It was a gift the Holy Spirit gave him. And when he began to lean into it, not only did it bless him, it blessed everybody around him. Those kids, their families, the whole church. That's the way it works. God wants to bless you. That is the word that came to us in the very beginning. It is the word that God offered to Abram. It's what he's trying to do in the world, but we can only receive that blessing when God alone is our God. So it's important that we ask, what is the thing to which you have given priority of place in your life? Is it something in the world? Is it some word or some deficiency someone has spoken over you? Is it some part of creation? See, the problem is, anytime we put anything in the place of God other than God, it doesn't matter how much of that you get, it doesn't have what you need to live, and you're going to slowly starve to death. No idol has in it what we need. That's why it's a curse. And it's a curse first for us, and also for all those who might be blessed if we leaned into our gifting, if we leaned into our giving and we were sharing. It's a curse for the whole nation, Malachi says. So if we want to have a blessing instead of a curse, we have to turn from our fears and toward faithfulness in God. And God says, test me in this. I don't know where else you feel comfortable testing God. But God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have room to hold it all. Do you know what floodgates do? I grew up in Lubbock. We're basically unfamiliar with floodgates in that part of the world. But I learned something about them from Missy's dad. Missy's dad was a summer youth minister during seminary, and they were having camp at Latham Springs Baptist Encampment right outside of Waco. And the Brazos River was super low that summer. It was ankle deep, and they had kids out in the river. It's a wide spot there near a bend in the river, and they're just playing and having a good time because that's what you do at Baptist camp, because we've invested no money in the recreation facilities. And they started to hear the sound of a train. But there were no train tracks anywhere near there. So they were looking around, trying to figure out where the sound of the train was coming from. And then too late, they realized. Upriver at Lake Whitney, the Army Corps of Engineers was testing the floodgates at Lake Whitney Dam. And they had opened them all the way. And a wall of water came rushing around that bend while the river was full of teenagers. Dan said, I thought we were going to lose all of them. And then the miracle happened. Some kid grabbed an oak tree on the edge of the river. And a kid grabbed him. And a kid grabbed him. And another one grabbed him. And they made this chain of kids across the river. And as the water hit, kids were blown down. And they just grabbed onto the chain. And it held. And they didn't lose anybody. Tell you that because floodgates unleash incredible power. And the thing about the floodgates is when the flood comes, it doesn't just affect one person, it affects everybody there. If you listen to the prosperity gospel people, when they preach Malachi 3, what they say is, if you plant your seed, God will meet your need. Like somehow this is just about you. But what God says is, I want to open the floodgates. I want to pour out blessing everywhere around you. What he's saying is that the faithfulness of God's people brings blessing to all people. That when we bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there's food in God's house, it's a way of saying so that there is resource here to share, there's a blessing to be given, that God wants to bless the world through us. This isn't simply a promise to bless us, it's a promise that we will be part of God's blessing of the whole creation. Test me in this. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room to hold it. I double dog dare you.